Back in the 1960s, there was a group called the Contours. Anybody remember them? Nobody's that old here except me. Okay. And they came out with a song, Do You Love Me? Do you love me? Do you love me now that I can dance? That's kind of weird to be loved because you can dance, right? Well, we're going to talk about a different kind of love this morning than that. In John chapter 13, let's go down to verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Jesus said, Will you really lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to you, the cock shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Peter is bold in proclaiming he would actually die for Jesus Christ. You'll find that also in Matthew 26. There we go. We're not going to take the time to turn over there, but he basically, the Gospels share common threads. Now, while we're in John, let's go down to John 18. John chapter 18, down in verse 15. This is after the Garden of Gethsemane, where they all forsook him and fled. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That would be John. And that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel who kept the door unto Peter, Are not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. Now remember what he had just said previously before the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll die for you. Now here's a young maiden that's asking him a question. He goes, I am not. The servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, and that's important. It's a charcoal fire. Charcoal fire has a very distinct smell, does it not? Keep that in the back of your mind. For it's cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, and of course you have that conversation that goes on with the high priest. Now let's go to Matthew 26. We're going to jump back and forth quite a bit today. So Matthew chapter 26. Remember, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And every time Peter was confronted, he denied the Lord. Oh, let's jump back up to verse 69. Peter sat outside the palace, and a damsel came unto him and said, You were with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him and that stood by and said to Peter, Surely you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, just as Jesus said. And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. In Matthew 26, he wept bitterly. He was broken because he had promised he would die for the Lord, and now he wouldn't even acknowledge he knew him. He was broken over that. Let's go back to John chapter 18. He says, the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, that charcoal fire. So remember that. Now let's go to John 21. This is after the resurrection. Jesus had appeared to the disciples. And then John says, I'm going fishing. Verse 15, John 21. They're out fishing. Jesus is on the shore. And he says, come and dine, come and eat. When they got to shore, now this conversation takes place, and it's very important. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now in English, sounds like Peter's upset because he asked him three times. But there are different words here. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He used the word agape. Peter, do you love me with agape love, with a self-sacrificing love? And when Peter responded, he says, Lord, I love you with philos love. I love you like a friend. Jesus asked him again, do you love me with agape love? And he comes back, Lord, you know I love you with philos love. I love you like a friend. And the third time, Jesus changed words. It says, Peter, do you love me with philos love? That's why he was disappointed, because Jesus changed words. He's saying, do you even love me like a friend? Now think about the significance of that, because, and it's interesting, when they approached Jesus cooking breakfast, it was a charcoal fire. Memory. Jesus is creating a scenario where Peter's mind would go back, standing around a charcoal fire when they said, aren't you one of his? And he says, no. Now that smell of the charcoal fire cooking the fish at breakfast is taking his mind back there. And then when Jesus starts asking him these questions, he's not quite so bold, is he? Oh, I'll die for you. And he wouldn't even acknowledge he knew him. Do you even love me as a friend? Sorry, I didn't click these things on. I'm spoiled. I'm used to looking at one in the background so I can see what's going on. Now, based on this, why is this important? Well, I'd like you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark 12, down in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, in the law, there were 613 commands. I don't know how they remembered them, but some of them had to do with dietary law. Some of them had to do with paying debts. Some of them had to do with sanitary things. So there were a lot of them. And, of course, the Ten Commandments are there. So what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is what Pastor read this morning from Deuteronomy. And you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, I've read that passage numerous times. If that is the greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, that must be of ultimate importance, right? I don't want you to raise your hand, I don't want you to say anything, but could you honestly say that you love God that much? Now, we're going to break this down here in a minute. You know, when I started reading this and started meditating on it, it was like, I would like to think I do, but in all honesty, I can't say I do. That's something God's been dealing with me on. I think we would all say, well, I love the Lord, but do we love Him with this intensity? You know, if this is the greatest command, you know, how many of us are actually obeying it? I think that's one of the problems in the Church of America today. I think we have a lot of people who give lip service, but there is no heart service. There's no life service. I've shared the gospel with lots of people over my lifetime as a Christian, and numerous times you'll hear, well, I worked with this guy who says he's a Christian, and everybody at work's a better Christian than he is, and they're not Christians. He says one thing, but he lives a different way. Working at Union Gospel Press, we did business with all kinds of people. And there were times they would say, well, you know, we could hedge a little bit on this. I said, no, it's inappropriate. We're a Christian company. We want to do things according to the book. We want to be upright and above board on all these things. And they would say, oh, okay. It's so important that we make a difference in the world in which we live. We should be distinctively different than people in our world. I mean, that's why the Lord left us here. If He just was saved us to take us to heaven, we'd have been out of here real quick. But He left us here to be salt and light. My question to myself when I read this is, why didn't He just say, love God totally? Why did He break it down into these distinctions? You ever wondered that? All right, this concept is also Matthew 22 and Luke chapter 10. You'll find the word heart 830 times in your Bible. That's a lot. You know, we're supposed to love the Lord with our heart. We're supposed to believe with our heart that God raised Him from the dead. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. So when you see that word, it's important. And then soul, 458 times. Mind, 95 times. Strength, 242 times. The particular word here is used 11 times. It's used 11 times in the New Testament. So let's look at these a little more closely. What is the heart? Well, the heart involves the inner man. That's the rational and emotional part of us. I already mentioned guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. And part of salvation, you know, someone used to say there's 18 inches between heaven and hell. Yeah. A lot of people believe in their head, but they don't believe in their heart. So that's important. Loving God, there we go. Loving God with all our heart involves an emotional tenderness and a clear understanding of who Jesus is. I think sometimes we do a real disservice to people, say, oh, just trust Jesus. Well, which Jesus are you talking about? The real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? You know, Paul talks about false teachers in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and he says, there's another Jesus, there's another Spirit, and there's another gospel. And the word another, there are two different, one is another of the same kind, like when Jesus said, I'll give you another comforter, another of the same kind. The other word means another of a different kind. He goes, there's a different kind of Jesus, a different kind of Spirit, and a different kind of gospel. So we need to make sure when we're sharing Christ, we're sharing the Jesus of the Bible. There has to be a clear understanding who He is. Who is Jesus? He's God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Jesus said, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. It's an exact duplicate. Jesus is God. And usually there's two different attacks on Jesus. Either people deny His deity, that He's God, or they deny His humanity. He's both. He's man. He is the God-man. We need to make that clear when we share with people. You know, do I love God with my heart? Is there a rational and emotional attachment to Jesus? If Jesus walked in here this morning, would you give Him a hug? I would hope so. I think some people might not. Our soul, that's the invisible part of us. That's the immaterial part that nobody can see. It's the intersection of the intellect, the emotion, and the will. It's the seat of will and purpose. We must choose to trust Christ with our will. It's a purposeful choice. It involves believing what the scriptures say about Him. People come sometimes with a preconceived idea of who Jesus is. But are my ideas about Jesus based on what the Word of God says or what I heard someone say? We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. The parable of the sower. The seed goes out. Some people totally reject it. It falls on hard hearts, hard ground. Some people respond immediately with joy. They cry. I've seen people come to the altar and just weep and just get excited and everything, and they disappear and they never come back because it was purely an emotional decision. There's nothing wrong with emotion. I mean, the day I trusted Christ, I felt the burden of sin taken off of me, and I wept. My brother Bill, that you've met, I led him to the Lord. He didn't show any emotion. Prayed to receive Christ. I did it. You know, and I'm like, well, was it real? We all respond differently. Even if there's emotion, it still has to be an act of our will where we choose to receive Christ based on what the Word of God says about Him. And then our mind, that's the seat of reflection that we have, where we perceive and discern things and we understand things. And my question this morning to you is, how often do you think about God? And what do you think about God? Are our thoughts about God based on how He revealed Himself in Scripture? I've had people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and wrath, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. He doesn't care what we do. Not true. Not true at all. The Bible says He's holy. Hebrews says, without holiness, no man will see God. The beloved John, leaning on Jesus' chest while they're having a meal together, when he saw the glorified Christ in the book of Revelation, you know what he did? Fell down like a dead man. And Jesus had to reach out his hand and say, fear not. We're told in the Psalms, worship the Lord in the splendor or beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Isaiah, he talks about those are blessed who tremble at His word. Do I love God with my mind? Just real quick, jump over to Revelation 6. For my friends that say just the New Testament is nothing but love. In Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 16 and 17. This is during the tribulation time. He says, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who can be able to stand? That's New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament are the same. You find grace and love in the Old Testament. You find holiness and judgment and wrath in the Old Testament. You find all those things in the New Testament as well. Read Romans. He talks about God's judgment. It's according to truth. So, do I love God with my emotion and my rational thinking? Do I love Him with my will? Do I love Him with my mind? What goes through your mind when you're idle? How often do we think God's thoughts or thoughts about God? 2 years ago, I herniated the disc. I've done it numerous times, unfortunately. And I was in total agony and drove myself to the ER. I was almost weeping. I hurt so bad. And because I drove myself, they wouldn't give me any medication. I said, well, I can call my wife to come and get me. You got to help me here. And eventually they gave me some stuff to get a prescription for on my way home. But for days, I couldn't do it. The only thing I could do was lay on the bed in a fetal position. And as the pain just, I've had, they had Valium, oxycodone, morphine, none of it fazed it. I was just in agony. So I'm laying there and I'm praying and I'm saying, okay, Lord, I really need Your help at this point. And so what I started doing was I'd go through the alphabet and names and attributes of God. Lord, Your word says You're Adonai. It says You're my advocate. It says You're the beloved. It says you're divine. It says you're eternal. It says you're Father. It says you're God. And, you know, I went right through the alphabet, and finally when I got down to about M and N, I fell asleep. And so I started doing that every night, either that or start quoting scripture. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desire of your heart. Enter his gates with thanks. And so that's become a habit every night when I go to bed. Sometimes I'll take a hymn, you know, Amazing Grace. Go through the alphabet. It's therapeutic, really is. But it's what I'm doing with my mind. And then our strength. We already looked at those. The idea is power, ability, force. And how much energy do I put into my relationship with the Lord? We put energy into our golf game or our hobby or work. A lot of things we put our energy into, but how much energy am I investing in my relationship with God? When I was a youth pastor, kids always wanted to do these all-nighters. You know, we play basketball, do this and that and the other thing. Periodically, we'd have devotions and prayer and stuff, but they had no problem staying up all night and playing. And I said, okay, I would like us to have an all-night prayer meeting. And you have basketball and stuff. I was like 50, 60 kids come to an activity. All-night prayer meeting, I was the only one that showed up. That takes energy. It really does. How much energy do I put into my relationship with God? So if I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength, what does that look like? Well, let me give you a couple passages to look at. John 14, Jesus is talking, and we looked at a lot of these different verses. Down in verse 15, Jesus is talking, and he says, if you love me, what's the next word? Keep my commandments. Is he serious? One of the signs, if I'm really loving God, is there's a desire and a purposeful action to keep his commandments. Now, part of the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. How many commands did Jesus give in the Gospels? Probably 50, at least 50. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's part of making a disciple. You know, it's great to lead someone to the Lord. There's tremendous joy in doing that, and that's something we're commanded to do, but a lot of times people get left. We need to disciple them. We need to teach them what Jesus commands. So if I love him, I'll keep his commands. Go to Revelation chapter 2. We have a Bible study at our house every week, and right now we're in 1 John, and everybody said, well, let's do 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then we want to do Revelation. Revelation is just a very, very intriguing book. But in here, he has letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And he's writing here to the church at Ephesus. He tells them about all these great things they did. Verse 4, nevertheless, did I put that up there? Sorry. I have something against you. You have left your first love. Am I in love with Jesus more today than I did the day I got saved? Have I grown in that love? They drifted away. And he gives some commands. The word remember is a command. Remember from where you are fallen and repent. He's talking to believers. Believers are supposed to repent just as well as unbelievers. What is repentance? Literally, to change your mind. The idea is I'm going through life, and I realize what I'm doing is wrong, so I changed my mind, turned, and I go in the opposite direction. That's repentance. If you've left your first love, remember, how did that happen? Most of the time, it's gradual. We get involved in this and that, and pretty soon, Jesus put on the back burner. Remember and repent and do the first works. Or else, he's talking to the church body here, I'm going to remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. In the seven churches there, some of them are told to repent, some of them are told not to, because some of them were going through persecution and those people didn't need to repent. They were paying the price for the relationship with Christ. I think probably everybody in here could quote these next verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I can't love the world system and love God at the same time. It's impossible. What is the world system? He's not saying you can't love the trees and the grass and the animal. He's talking about a system, and he says it involves the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You'll find that way back in the Garden of Eden when Eve was being tempted. She saw it was good. She desired to have it because it would make her wise. Those things we constantly are challenged with. The desire to do, the desire to have, the desire to be. He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. In 1 John chapter 3, let's turn over there. 1 John, right in the neighborhood there. But in 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow, that's agape love. That's self-sacrificing love. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know there's a person that has a need, and you have the ability to help them, and you don't. Is that a sign that maybe you don't love God like you should? Last year I went out to New York to participate in a funeral. The fellow led me to the Lord, and it was in a place called the Log Cabin Church. It's out in the middle of nowhere. And the pastor there was Albert Adam Kosky, and got back home, and I ended up with COVID, and had some recovery time. Anyway, just recently, I got a phone call. Albert has five kids, and they were out at Sacandaga Lake, beautiful lake, and in the middle of it, there's an island. People like to park their boat there and build fires and do marshmallows and all that other good stuff, and they were out there having a blast. Well, the kids got on the wrong side of the island, and it's a big drop-off in there. Well, they got in trouble in the water. Well, Albert, pretty strong swimmer, younger fella, he dives in, and he gets one kid out, and then he gets another kid out, and he took in so much water, he gets the last child out, an 8-year-old girl, and he drowned. And it devastated the church, it devastated their family, and so I talked to my wife about it, we prayed about it, so I sent her a book on grief, I sent her a check, because she's obviously going to have a lot of monetary needs, and how she handled it was amazing. She actually was on the news, they interviewed her, and she goes, yeah, we're heartbroken that he's gone, but we know where he is. And she goes, we'll see him again, but you might pray for their daughter, the 8-year-old daughter, because she was the last one that got out. And she said, it's my fault. Daddy died. Needs prayer. You reach out and love people, even though we don't live there. There's a connection in the body of Christ. You're someone who's hurting and has a need, so you help them. You see the need and you help them. Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And there's a lot of things in there. First, he said, you know, when you pray, go into your closet. Pray to your Father in secret. He'll reward you openly. When you fast, you do it secretly. When you give, you do it secretly. And God will reward you. The idea is we should be involved in a relationship with God through prayer, self-denial, giving. That's part of demonstrating our love to him. James chapter 1. When I read James, it's kind of like the New Testament Proverbs. There's so much practicality in here. It's great. These people are being tried and they're being tested, and he's telling them to count it all joy. When you get down to verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promise to them that what? Love him. In trial and testing, do we still love him? We should. Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And it's mentioned in Luke 4, it's mentioned in Matthew 4. And Satan comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. Did he have the ability? Absolutely. Jesus never used a miracle to benefit himself. It was always to glorify God and to demonstrate his deity to those that observed it. And every time he was tempted, he came back with scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you and I are going to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, then these elements should be in our life. God went through a lot of trouble to get us a love letter. How many of us read it? During World War II, my parents were newly married, and my dad was gone a lot. And I never knew all that transpired until my mom died. She had kept all the love letters. And I'm reading these. That's my dad. She read them and read them and read them and read them while he was alive and after he was gone. God's given us a love letter. There shouldn't be a day goes by that we don't get in the book and let God talk to us. We talk to him in prayer. He talks to us through his word. I hope that we'll really stop and analyze, do I really love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength? And it's of utmost importance because it is the greatest command.